Going to be reading this morning from Genesis, chapter 30, verses 25 to 36. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future, whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-coloured lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a 3-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks.
Well, today we continue on from our series in Genesis, and we're looking at chapter 30, verse 25, all the way through to chapter 31, I think verse 55. So it's a long passage, and we're going to work our way through it and read our way through the story. And I hope you enjoy stories, because that's what we're really going to do. I'll comment a little bit along the way, but we're going to really just go through this story together. This week, as we continue to work through Jacob's life, we must realize that this is the Jacob who would become the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the Jacob whom God renames as Israel. And when we examine Jacob's life, we find that his life kind of foreshadows the future life and the journey of the nation of Israel. So we keep these things in mind as we read this. We also see in Jacob's life shades and glimmers of our own lives, because he in some ways is a pattern of faith for all of God's people. Now, while this story is very much about Jacob, it is also, well, it is primarily about God, because it is about God reaching down and interacting with a creation that has rebelled against him and have become slaves to wickedness and to sin and to death. And you'll see that that's what it looks like in that world that God is reaching into. It's about God working with fallen humanity to bring them back to himself by his grace and his mercy. The continuation of the promise that he gave to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. That's the picture, that's the setting in which we find this story. And so, as we work through today's story, pay attention to how our gracious God is working in Jacob's life to fulfill his promises to him and to restore him to a right relationship with him. As we look at God working in Jacob's life, I hope we'll see that God is also working with the same kind of work in our lives, doing a redemptive work amongst us. Before we get into the details of today's passage, just want to refresh our memories of where we've got up to in Jacob's story. You may remember Jacob had left his home in disgrace and in fear. He was running from the wrath of his brother Esau because he'd cheated him in order to get his father's blessing. He'd run with just the clothes on his back. And then on his way to his uncle Laban's land, his uncle Laban's home, God had appeared to him in a dream and said to him, I promise I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you, just as he'd blessed his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And Jacob, in response to this promise, this appearance of God, he said, if you will be with me and you provide for me food and clothing where I'm going, and if you get me home again, then you'll be my God too. So he's not quite there, right, in his faith. He doesn't seem to know if he can trust God. He's not sure he's ready to follow the God of his father and his grandfather. And after this dream, Jacob came to Laban, and in Laban he met his match. Because Jacob, the deceiver, was out-deceived by his uncle. Laban tricked Jacob into marrying both of his daughters instead of just the one that he loved. And in the process was forced to do 14 years of hard labor. And today's passage, it picks up at the end of this 14 years of hard service, and Jacob's done. He's ready to go home. Let's pray before we get into it. Father God, as we look at your word and this story, we thank you that you've taught us in stories so much more interesting. We pray that you help us understand this story and it sinks into our minds and our thoughts this week as we ponder it, and that you speak to us and work in us and communicate to us your love and your goodness. Amen. Well, we read in verse 25, after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and my children for whom I've served you, and I'll be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. Upon Rachel having her first child, Jacob, we see, is decided it's now time to go. Really, she's mine now. He wants to go back to his parents, but you notice he's still kind of a prisoner of Laban. He can't just leave. He has to ask for permission. He has to ask Laban to give him his wives and his children. And he has to appeal to Laban. I've worked for you, please, you know, give me something. Let me go. But Laban wasn't keen to see Jacob go. Why not? Well, we read Laban said to him, if I found favor in your eyes, please stay. Because I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. While Jacob had been there, Laban's wealth had increased abundantly in an astonishing way. And Laban was thinking, how is this happening? Why is everything going so well? We know that he's being blessed because God's promised to Abraham, those who bless you, I'll bless. And it was being played out in Jacob's life. But we see in this verse that Laban isn't a particularly godly man because he's consulting evil spirits to discover things. We can see that he doesn't care so much about Jacob staying just because, oh no, I'll miss you. No, he's thinking about, I'll miss the wealth that I'm getting out of you. And he says to Jacob, name your wages and I'll pay them. He's thinking, oh, I've got to keep them somehow. And only upon the threat of Jacob leaving has he finally considered offering him a proper wage. And Jacob replies, well, you know I've worked for you and how your livestock's fed under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I've been. But now, when may I do something for my household? And here we see that both Laban and Joseph have recognized now that Laban's wealth has come about from God's blessing. But Jacob has mouths to feed of his own. He's got his own household, so he names terms. He says, don't give me anything, Jacob replied. right now, but if you do this one thing for me, I'll go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through your flocks today and remove them, every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb and every spotted or speckled goat, and they'll be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you've paid me, because you'll know who's a whose. Any goat in my possession that's not speckled or spotted, any lamb that's not dark-coloured will be considered stolen. Jacob wants to make sure he doesn't trust his uncle, that there'll be no claim in the future that he's taken any of Laban's sheep. So he wants the rarest kind to be his own. The lambs that show the aggressive characteristics, the black sheep rather than the white sheep, it's actually, the scholars say, it's actually a very small wage relative to what a shepherd, head shepherd could demand or ask for. And Laban, of course, agrees to this very small wage. But then we read, that same day Laban removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-coloured lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. And he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, where Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Laban removed all the goats and the sheep that should have belonged to Jacob, and he gave them to his own sons, and he sent them far away so that they wouldn't be able to breed with the flocks of Laban that Joseph would be taken care of. What a scammer and a cheat he was. How was Jacob ever going to get his wages if there were no speckled or striped or dark sheep left to breed them? Well, Jacob had a cunning plan of his own. We see in verse 37, Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. So we go, well, what's happening here? This is a bit odd and confusing. How is it possible that putting striped branches in front of mating sheep can cause their offspring to have stripes? It's not scientific. It's comical. It's funny. It's a joke, I think. It was serious for Jacob, but for us we're meant to laugh. In the previous chapter, Rachel tried to use mandrakes to help her get pregnant. But the narrator tells us it was the Lord God who opened her womb and enabled her to conceive when he remembered her. The descendants of Abraham were steeped in superstitions and pagan practices. And so, just like with the mandrakes, Jacob's actions highlight that he was actually powerless to help himself in his situation. That was the best he could do. We know that does nothing. But by God's grace, the plan worked. All of the strong animals then that Jacob put in front of those branches, they produced strong and speckled or streaked lambs. And when they were born, Jacob separated them from Laban's flocks and created his own flocks. We read this here in verse 40. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-coloured animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so they'd mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he'd not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. But as Jacob's wealth grew, Laban's began to diminish because he was breeding the weak, white-coloured ones for Laban. We read in chapter 31, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob's taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed Laban's attitude to him was not what it had been. So in this point of the story, it's ominous. Tension is building in the story. Jacob must have started feeling nervous, right? He's suddenly realizing he's vulnerable. He's reading the signs. But at that point of tension in the story, God intervenes again with reassuring words, and he says, and a command, and he says in verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.'" And so Jacob is given the opportunity to follow in his grandfather Abraham's footsteps to make the same journey of faith and obedience. And he agrees, and he calls his wives to join him. We read in verse 4, "So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, 'I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before. You know I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me.'" And Jacob says in verse 10, "In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.'" And so in this speech to his wives, we learn a few more things. We read that when the spotted lambs were being born, Laban changed the payment agreement. He kept doing it. He kept changing the agreement. "No, it's just the spotted ones. No, it's just the striped ones. No, it's just the black ones." He did it 10 times, trying to make things work for him. He was a bad guy to deal with. And we see at the end of the speech that Jacob has come to realize again and confess it is God who has given him success. It is not his own scheming. It is not the branches that he put up. It is not his plans. God has brought him success. We read also that God in this speech has acted not just to fulfill his promise to Jacob, but also to right the unjust actions of Laban. So we continue to see this fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham: "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." Well, in hearing this, we read Jacob's speech, Leah and Rachel reply, "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate?" They're thinking, well, there's nothing there anyway. "Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he's used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you." They've inherited a bit of a love of money from their father too. There are a few things to observe here. First, notice how Leah and Rachel's relationship with their father is damaged. We discover they've resented how they had been treated as property earlier in the story, forced into marriage to the same man by a greedy father who was using them as assets to increase his wealth. And they don't want anything to do with him as a consequence. Laban's actions are coming back on him. They agreed with Jacob's assessment of Laban, and they agree to follow Jacob in obedience to God's command. In a sense, they're like Sarah, and they become part of God's covenant people too. And so we read in verse 17, "Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he'd accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan." But before they went, we read in verse 19 that Rachel stole her father's household gods. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, the coast was clear. Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away, so he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. Why would Rachel do that? Household gods were considered to be a source of blessing. And so we learn that her heart is still divided between her father's gods and the God of Jacob. What's more, we learn here that Jacob left without telling Laban, so he's still deceiving Laban. It was a cowardly act. It was also unkind to leave and take all of Laban's daughters and grandchildren away without letting him say goodbye to them. You see, Jacob's a bit of a conflict avoider. But Laban wasn't interested in seeing him get away so easily. This is his cash cow, his source of blessing. And we read in verse 23, taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Laban came after Jacob with, we expect, many men, probably armed men. We expect he planned to force Jacob to return to him, maybe even to kill him and harm him, so he could take all of Jacob's wealth for himself. But again, in this moment of crisis, God intervened in the story. There it is. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And so we can see this whole story, it's actually foreshadowing Israel's future slavery in Egypt. It's foreshadowing their rescue, the pursuit of Pharaoh who didn't want them to go, and God's final intervention to keep them safe. So when Laban came to Jacob, we read, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing and to the music of timbrels and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You've done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. But last night, the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" The dream must have been a very powerful one for Laban to be willing to give up all of this wealth. He says here he would have sent them away with singing and joy and kisses and love. But we know better than to trust Laban's words, don't we? We know he is a deceiver. He's acting the victim. And in it, he can't acknowledge or confess his own wicked actions in his dealings with Jacob. But Laban can't let them go just yet, despite God's words, because his household gods have been stolen and he suspects it must have been Jacob. He says in verse 30, "Now you've gone off because you longed to return to your father's household, but why did you steal my gods?" And the narrator skillfully builds tension in the story. What's going to happen when he finds these missing gods? Well, Jacob answered Laban, "I was afraid, because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live." That was a rash and foolish vow, wasn't it? And we read later in Genesis that it wasn't many months later that Rachel died in childbirth. In the presence of your relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants. He's looking and looking and looking. Is he going to find it? But he found nothing. And after he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Still nothing. Because Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence, because I'm having my period." So he searched but could not find the household gods. Both master deceivers, both Jacob and Laban, were now in turn deceived by Rachel, who had rashly stolen her father's gods. And so Jacob has found a wife quite a match for him. But in this rash action of Rachel's, God is also showing us his victory and conquest of the pagan gods of Laban. Because these so-called gods, they're being brought back on a camel and they're being sat on by a woman having her period. God's disdain of these gods is pictured and their impotence is revealed. In this picture we see the pagan world and the evil schemes of men and all their attempts at deceit are vanquished. And so when the gods are not found, we read, Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "How have I wronged you that you hunt me down? Now that you've searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine and let them judge between the two of us." And so finally Jacob gets to vent his frustration at Laban's unjust treatment over the past 20 years. Finally, he lets it all out and confronts Laban. He says in verse 38, "I have been with you for 20 years. Your sheep and your goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or by night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, the cold at night. Sleep fled from my eyes. I was like this for 20 years when I was in your household. I worked for you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. He's angry. He's frustrated. He's letting it out. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away with nothing. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." And so in this, we find again a confession, a testimony of Jacob. He realizes it is God who has been with him. It is God who has granted him success. And so we see he is growing in his faith. He's proclaiming God's power, God's mercy, and God's justice. And Laban finally admits defeat. Verse 43, Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. But what can I do about these daughters of mine or the children they've borne?" He admits defeat. There's nothing he can do to stand against Jacob's God. "Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us." And this covenant is just like the treaty that Abimelech made with Abraham and later the one made with Isaac, where the foreigners around realize the power and strength of God's people because of God's blessing, and they fear him. And so Laban makes this treaty with Jacob, recognizing Jacob's status and blessing in God's eyes. He's become fearful of Jacob's stature and success. Yet, in spite of this recognition, he still thinks he's a victim. He doesn't self-reflect, he doesn't repent, he doesn't confess, he doesn't want to turn to the God of Jacob for blessing, he just seeks separation. He wants distance. He returns to his own land to find new gods, to strive after more of the fickle wealth that he's been chasing all his life. And so as we look at Laban, isn't it terrible to look at this slave of greed and wealth, this man who could have enjoyed the blessings under the shadow of Jacob? And the story concludes with Jacob taking an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac, which means in the name of the awesome one of God, his father. God the Father, the God of his father. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. And so it shows that Jacob has concluded after all of these years that the God of his fathers is now his God. And he shows his worship of God by a sacrifice. It is not a man or people that Jacob will choose to fear or serve. It is God, because he realizes that in God all strength and power resides. And so Jacob can do nothing but kiss his daughters goodbye and bless them, showing God's complete victory. And so that's the story that we looked at today, and I've just got two or three points to make to finish up. It was a long story, but 3 points or 4 points. First, we see that Jacob discovered over those 20 years that God was with him and that God protected him and provided for him. And so we see that in response to this, Jacob decided he would put his trust in God and obey him. We see that is wise and right. For us, we see even more through the gift of Jesus that God has saved us from death, from our sins. He's given us eternal life to come. He's done so much more. He's provided for us so much more. And so how much more should our response be to follow Jesus and obey him? A second, Laban. We look at Laban and we see that in all his attempts at deceit and wealth building, they were all useless, weren't they? Because we see that God was actually in control of all circumstances. Yet Laban would not turn to God. He was in love with wealth. He was blinded to what really matters. And his love of wealth had turned him into this sort of twisted piece of human misery who had no clarity of vision. And so in Laban, there's a warning for us. Thirdly, I think the third observation is, did you notice how God was so patient with Jacob? Jacob himself was deceitful and troubled and fearful and unfaithful in many ways. He often tried to take matters into his own hands, but God kept intervening in his life to reach out to him. God is also patient with us in our folly because he loves us and he wants us to come to him to be blessed. Probably the last point to observe. There's many others, of course, but do you notice that Jacob's journey of faith was hard? God didn't spare him from sleepless nights, 20 years of hard labor, being deceived, being troubled, being fearful, being homeless, being tricked. But did you notice also that God was using all of these hardships to teach Jacob to trust in him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this rich story that it's full of amazing things, that it shows us so much about you as a God who fulfills his promises, a God who cares for his people, a God who provides for his people, a God who's in control no matter what the scheming of men are. And so we thank you and we pray that you help us to put our trust in you just as Jacob did. Lord God, in our own journey of faith, we thank you that you're patient with us too, but we pray that we'll grow and not stagnate and not choose folly. Help us to keep coming to you for life and for blessing and coming to you in repentance and sacrificing and offering our lives to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.